We have been studying the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 1. And so what we've been saying is that Acts chapter 1 is in preparation. So something amazing, something spectacular and miraculous is getting ready to happen in Acts chapter 2. Something that will change the world is getting ready to happen in Acts chapter 2, namely the coming of the Holy Spirit. But before we have Acts chapter 2, we have Acts chapter 1. And so the beginning of the Christian church as we know it is starting in an upper room in Acts chapter 1. And so we've just been learning about who God is and who the people are and the kind of people that God uses. And we've been saying that God uses people who are surrendered, not the best and the brightest, not the smartest and the most capable. God uses people who are willing to do what He tells them to do. And so in the first section of Acts chapter 1, 1 through 14, God, Jesus, is speaking to a bunch of people and He's telling them, I'm giving you a mission. He's giving them their marching orders. And He's telling these people, here's your mission. He's telling the church, the apostles, here's your mission. Go out and tell the world about Jesus. Go tell the entire world about who Jesus is and the gospel and the truth about this life. We all have different ideas of what the truth is, and Jesus is telling them, go out and tell them the truth. Go out and tell them the gospel. We've said over the last few weeks, that is an impossible task. So Jesus is looking at these human beings saying, I want you to go out and do something that is impossible. In human terms, it is a crazy goal, an insane goal, to be honest. And yet these people are willing to do something that is impossible. They're willing to take on a task, to engage in a mission that they know, humanly speaking, is not possible. Today I ask the question, why are they willing to do this? Why do you have 120 people in the upper room willing to do what Jesus is telling them to do, which in their minds they know is impossible? And the answer is because they are followers of Christ. They do what Jesus tells them to do. They don't say, no, I'm sorry, that can't be done. I'm not going to do that, so therefore, you know, this is just off the table. They say, Jesus, you're our leader. You're the leader of my life and my soul. And so whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. In order to do that, anybody to do that, you have to have complete trust in your leader. You have to believe and understand that the one that you're following, who they're following, Jesus, is worth following. They have to be able to trust every single thing that He tells them to do. Even in their soul, it says, don't do this. They have to trust their leader, Jesus Christ. And so as we get into this, I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and you're a Christian, do you trust Jesus Christ as your leader? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Master? Do you trust Jesus? And if it would be that Jesus would call you to do something that you in your mind determined to be crazy, would you still do it? If you're a family or whoever you are, and Jesus, in through reading the scripture, Jesus clearly spoke to you and He said, here's the deal, Christian who follows me, I want you to go and I want you to quit your job. I want you to sell your house. I want you to sell everything that you have. If you've got a family, pack your bags. Go to the airport with that money and buy a ticket and fly to India, where there are millions upon millions upon millions of people who have never heard the truth of Jesus Christ. People are hurting and they're looking for answers in a distant land where we don't know. And if Jesus was to call you to go do that, would you do it? Or would you say, I'm comfortable, I like what I do here. Jesus, I'll follow you, but not that far. So the question as Christians in this room, do you trust Jesus fully, completely? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to think about something. Who do you follow? If you don't follow Jesus, who do you follow? Do you follow Oprah, whatever she says? Do you follow the latest and greatest spiritual guru who has all the answers? Do you follow your gut? Do you follow your spouse? What is it if you don't follow Jesus? What do you follow? And so as we talk about Jesus today, I just want you to think about who you follow, what you follow. And here's what I want you to do. As we're walking through Jesus, if you're not a Christian, you don't follow Jesus. We are extremely happy that you are here. But we want you to think. We as Christians in this room, we talk about Jesus. I want you to think about how your leader stacks up to Jesus. For us in this room who are devoted to Christ, I hope that you trust Jesus fully. Fully. And so if your answer is no, I would not move to India. I would not sell everything if Jesus called me to do it. If I'm just honest with you, I wouldn't do that. If that's your answer, it's my hope that we can build some trust in the Lord today. That we can take from where you think about Jesus right now and hopefully gain some confidence in who He is. And so how we're going to do that is we're going to look at this passage, Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. And here's what we're going to do. We are going to talk about this passage and we're going to pull back a few layers. There's really three layers, I guess, into this passage. So there's the superficial layer. There's just what it says and what it means. Then there's that when you start asking questions or some things, they're like, okay, well, what about this? And how does that whole thing work out? So there's a second layer of depth to this passage. And then there's a third layer of depth to this passage. For the sake of time, we're going to go through two today. And so next week, a week from today, we're going to cover that third layer. That really, really, really deep layer of this passage. Because when you stop and you start reading this, and you start thinking about the implications of what happens in this passage, some really deep questions begin to come to your mind. And so we're going to spend today and next week talking about those different layers. And so hopefully, as we peel back the layers to this passage, we will learn more about who Jesus is, and hopefully you will gain more confidence in the God that you follow. So Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Let's talk about the first superficial layer. What's going on in this passage? Here's what's going on. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, he appointed 12 disciples. So Jesus handpicked 12 men to be his disciples. Why did he pick 12? Jesus never does anything by accident. Just, hey, 12 is a good number. Matthew chapter 19, verses 28. Jesus says, "I've picked the 12 to be the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel." So there's 12 specific positions that Jesus has in mind for these 12 men. What we hear in gruesome detail here is that Judas is no longer with them. Judas betrayed Jesus, as most of you know. And so Judas felt so much guilt over what he did, Matthew tells us that he went and committed suicide. And through different circumstances, at some point, the details in 18 come to be. But what this means is we've got 12 positions and we've got 11 men. What do we got to do? We got to fill one more spot. Because there's 12 intentional positions, but we've only got 11 guys. So what they've got to figure out here is well, who are we going to pick? And so they have a criteria in verses 21, 22, and 23. So here's the criteria. If one of these men is going to fill the position of apostleship, the 12th position, two criteria that they have to meet. Number one, they have to have been with Jesus since his baptism by John in the water all the way until his death and resurrection. So some people came along Jesus' journey later in his journey. Some disciples came along later in his journey. But that can't be the case. If the person is going to take that 12th spot, they have to have been with Jesus since His baptism all the way until His death. They have to have been witnessing the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the first criteria. The second criteria, at the end of verse 22, one of these men must become with us a witness to His resurrection. So not only does this man have to have been with Jesus since His baptism to His death and resurrection, they have to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus dies in a tomb, rises from the grave, and then comes back and reveals Himself to some people. 500, Corinthians tells us. And one of those people, that's the second criteria. So here we have a vacant spot of leadership, and we have two criteria. And so they say, okay, we've got 120 people. Who fits the criteria? Two men. Names are Joseph, called Barsabbas, also called Justus, and Matthias. So we've got Joseph or Barsabbas and Matthias. These two guys fit the bill. They've been with Jesus the whole time, and they've seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now who do you choose? They don't know. So they do what we see in verses 26 called casting lots. And they cast lots for them, and a lot fell on Matthias. If you don't know, casting lots is basically like flipping a coin. So it's basically saying, we're not really sure here. We got two guys who fit the bill, but we're not sure who to choose. And they say very clearly, we don't want to be the one to choose it because God chooses apostles, not us. And so we're just going to roll the dice and let the dice fall where they may. It's like sticks. They don't know exactly how it worked with casting lots. But basically, they throw some things on the ground and they determine, okay, Matthias is the guy. And so that's the very superficial level. We've got 12 spots. We've got 11 guys. We need to fill a spot. Okay, let's roll some dice to find out who the last guy is. Now, that starts to, if you're like, okay, cool, you got to fill the spot, that's great. But then you start to ask some questions. Like, what about the other stuff in here? What about this passage that he quotes? What about, you know, verse 20? He's talking about a biblical passage. Start thinking, what does this mean? How do they know who to choose? What do they do? All of these questions start to lead us to that second layer of thought. So again, you don't just read the Bible and just say, okay, I got it. They had an open spot, filled it, great, let's move on. You want to figure out what's actually going on in the passage. And so let's peel back the layer one. Let's start talking about this in a little bit of a different context. So here's what we know. Judas has committed suicide. They aren't 100% sure on what they're supposed to do if it was just them. Right? If it was just a bunch of guys or a bunch of people sitting in the upper room, they would have been lost. They wouldn't have known what to do because Jesus didn't clearly spell it out. At least they didn't think that Jesus clearly spelled it out while He was doing His ministry. And so they would have never expected that Judas would have betrayed Jesus, right? These are 12 hand-picked guys by Jesus. People would not have expected one of those guys to turn his back on Jesus. And because of that, they wouldn't have known what to do. This was not something they could have planned for. This is not something that they understood was going to happen. Although they should have, like many times. So if it was just people, they would have been lost. And like, I don't know, do we fit the spot with another guy? What do we do here? Judas is gone. What are we supposed to do? But they're not alone. God is with them. God is their leader. Remember, God is there guiding them. We talked about how Peter last week, we said, Peter used to just say whatever he wants to say, but not anymore. Peter now stops and says, God, You're my leader. What do You want me to say? And so they're not alone. God is with them. They have a leader. They have someone to give them direction. And in this case, they have the words of God in Scripture. And so here's what we see based on this passage. This would have been a surprise to many human beings. How could you have been with Jesus for 3 years and turn your back on Him? That doesn't make sense. You're with the God of the universe on earth and you turn your back on Him? That doesn't make sense. It was a surprise to the people. But this is not a surprise to God. This whole thing that's happening with Judas is not a surprise to the God of the universe. It's not a surprise to Jesus. In fact, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of God's plan that this whole thing would work. How do we know that? Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 6, just one book behind. John chapter 6, go back one book. John chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. Here's about a year and a half, depending on the timing, a year and a half to 2 years before Judas betrays Jesus. John chapter 6, verses 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." So, a couple of years, a year and a half to 2 years before Jesus, before Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus says it's going to happen. See, this is where the disciples should have known, but they didn't quite pick all these pieces up. But Jesus is not surprised when Judas does what he does. He's not like, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know that was going to happen. Jesus said it was going to happen. God on earth said, I got this. I know this is going to happen." And not only Jesus, but we see 1,000 years before that the God of the universe knew this was going to happen. And in fact, what we know about the omniscience of God, God knew what Judas was going to do before he even created the world. And he proves it to us by 1,000 years before it happens, giving us a prophecy. And that's what we see in verses 20 of Acts chapter 1, which is Psalm 69. "May his camp become desolate and let there no one be to dwell in it." And so God, speaking through King David, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to write Scripture 1,000 years, right? Our country, you know, 250, if you're a Jamestown person, 400 years old. You double that, that's 800 years. 200 years more on top of that. 1,000 years before it happens, God says it's going to happen. So God's not surprised. God's not like, "Whoa, that was a wrinkle. I didn't know that." God said, "Of course I know. I told you about it 1,000 years ago." And not only did God know that it would happen, He already has a plan in place. He knows exactly what Judas is going to do before he does it. And He's already got a plan in place. "I know what's going to happen. Don't worry about it because I already got a plan in place because I knew that was going to happen." And not only does God know that, He also predicts that plan 1,000 years before. Just to prove to them, "Look, this is not a surprise to me," is what He's saying to them. And in verse 20, He quotes Psalm 109, "Let another take his office." Look, I know, is what God's saying. I know that Judas is going to betray me. We've got to fill a spot. And so a bunch of people who are being led by Jesus are saying, "What do we do?" And Jesus says, "This is what you do. This is not a surprise to me. This is what you're going to do." And so when people, have you ever been confused by what God is doing? You ever thought, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what to do at this point." Have you ever thought, "God, why are you doing this? What is happening here? This does not fit into what I thought was going to happen. God, I had this plan for my family and now it's different. God, how could you let this happen?" God's not surprised. God's not like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was going to happen." Before God created the world, He knew what was going to happen in your life. And so if you get bad news and you think, how can this work out now? How can my life be what it is? God's not surprised. And that's what He's telling them here in that church. He's saying, "Look, I've got a big job for you, but trust me, I know what I'm talking about," is what God says. "I've known about it for thousands of years." So here's the big takeaways that we take away from this second layer. Number one, you can trust the Word of God. Okay? If you don't know this as a Christian, you can trust the Word of God. If God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. You don't have to hope that it's going to happen. You don't have to guess. You know it's going to happen. If the God of the universe 1,000 years before says this position is going to be vacant, then it's going to be vacant. It's just a matter of time until it happens. And so everything in Scripture, so let me remind you, when you sit down and read the Bible, it's not just reading a book. You're listening to God. And so if God speaks to you in through His Scriptures and you say, "That's not possible." Yes, it is. Because whatever God says is the truth. And you can trust it. And so in Romans chapter 8, in verses 38, when the God of the universe says, through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, "You are my child and I will love you forever no matter what you do," as a child of God, in our human mind, we think, "Well, what if I did this? What about this sin that I've done?" No. You trust God's Word. If He says He's going to love you unconditionally, then He loves you unconditionally. We don't go back to God and say, "Well, yeah, but what about what I did?" No. He said, "You're His child. You will be loved by God forever. And nothing can separate you from the love of God." The number one takeaway is that you can trust the Word of God. Number two is this. God is never rattled. God is never surprised. God is never confused. Nothing that happens in this world is going to shake God. God is never surprised. He already knows it's going to happen before it happens. That's an omniscient God that we worship. And not only does He already know, it's part of the plan. He doesn't force things to happen. He allows things to happen. He allowed Judas to make that choice. And He knew it was going to happen. But He has a plan. And so, God is never surprised. He always has a plan in place for what's going on. So if you were one of those people in the upper room thinking that God has just given me the impossible task of telling the world about Jesus. He's given me a job that is impossible. He's my leader, but man, He's telling me something to do that I don't think can be done. This kind of stuff will build your confidence. Oh, God, You knew about Judas over 1,000 years ago? Oh, You seem to have a plan. You seem to have it all figured out. Good. Thank You that You do. Right? If they're in the upper room and they're talking about Judas and they cry out to God and they say, God, what's going on? And He's like, I don't know. I didn't see that happening. So let's sit down and retool this thing a little bit because we got to come up with another plan because I wasn't expecting that. That doesn't build much confidence in the God that I worship. I want to be able to look at that God and Him to say, I got this. I'm not surprised. It's part of the plan. Just trust me. In the same way with you and I, there are times when we are confused, when we are lost, when things aren't happening the way that we thought they would happen. But the greatest thing about us as Christians, we follow a Lord who is never rattled. We look at God and He's like, I know. I let that happen. It's part of the plan. Trust me, is what the God of the universe says. So no matter what happens in your life, God is not surprised. As a Christian, just so we're clear, if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, I don't mean you just say you're a Christian. I don't mean that you show up to church every once in a while. I mean that you have put your eternal salvation in the hands of God. You recognize that you were a sinner and you were going to hell unless you had Jesus. And so you said, I'm not going my way anymore. I'm going Jesus' way. If that is what I mean when I say a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have put your eternity in His hands. And if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're telling other people to take that same path. As a husband, I'm married, my wife's back here, and I have kids. So not only am I putting my life in Jesus' hands, I'm putting my wife's life in Jesus' hands. I'm putting my four boys, their life in Jesus' hands. I'm telling my boys, don't go the way that you think you should go. Go the way that Daddy is telling you to go, which is Jesus Christ. I'm not telling my kids, just choose to be whatever you want to be. I'm telling my kids, be what God tells you to be. And if I'm going to do that as a father, I better be confident in the God that I follow. So I don't want a God who's confused and like, whoa, sorry, Ben, I don't know what to do with that. I want a God who looks at me and says, I got this. You know who I am. I'm God. As a Christian, you're putting your life in the hands of God. And what this passage reminds us of, that's the right place to put it. You are in good hands with God. What He says is true. And so if He says, look, I forgave you of your sins, then you're forgiven of your sins. If He says, you're going to be with me forever, then you'll be with Him forever. If He says, it's okay, you're going to get through this, then trust Him that you're going to get through this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I asked you in the beginning of this message, who do you follow? Because if you're not a Christian, then you don't follow Jesus. You don't follow the one true God. You follow something else. You follow society says this is right, so that's what I do. Well, this person says this is what I'm supposed to do, so that's what I do. Or most of us, we're our own leader, right, who aren't Christians. We just go with our gut. I do what I think is right. I will make the decision. This is my path. If you're not a Christian, I just want you to be honest with yourself. How does that stack up to Jesus? right? Can you say that your leader, whoever it is, if it's not Jesus, even gets close to who Jesus is? And with all of the, I mean, it doesn't sound like I love you, but I absolutely love you. And I have to tell you, because I love you, whoever you're following, if it's not Jesus, is inferior and makes mistakes and isn't perfect and it gets rattled from time to time. If you're your own boss, you're like, I'm my boss. I do my path. It's a gut feeling. Have you ever made mistakes? Of course you have. But God never has. So if you're here today and you're not following Jesus, it's the loving thing that I can do to tell you, please stop following that leader. Follow Jesus. He's offering His hand to you and saying, I want you to follow me. It's the better path. It's the right path. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that would be my call, is make a change. Stop following who you're following, because it doesn't match up to Jesus. We're celebrating a baptism today. And so this is Brian saying, I'm not going my way anymore. I'm going Jesus' way. And so if Jesus calls me to do something crazy, that's what I'm going to do. And the only reason we do that is because He's God. Because He doesn't make mistakes. And He doesn't get rattled. He's the one who created the world. In the upper room, my guess is they were absolutely afraid to do what God called them to do. I would be afraid. Like if I was to come to you, or God was coming to you and say, hey, look, your job is to reach your block. Every house on your block, you need to knock on their door and tell them about Jesus. We'd start trembling in our boots, right? Oh my goodness, my neighbors? You kidding me? You know that guy? You know the person over there? And so that scares us, just walking over to our neighbor's house and telling people about Jesus. He told them to tell the whole world. So I would have been, if I was there, sure they were scared. So they need to be reminded of the confidence of the God that they follow. And He looks at him and He says, just so we're clear, before the world began, I knew this and I proved it to you because I wrote it down 1,000 years before it happened. I got this and I got a plan. So just trust me is what God's saying. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I hope that God is calling you to do something crazy. I hope that God has not called you to a nice, comfortable, easy life. Because nobody in the Bible that's doing what God's called them to do is called to an easy, comfortable life. So I hope that God is calling you to do something that makes you quake in your boots. If you have boots. Shoes. Sandals for our millennials. I hope that God is calling you to do something that is beyond what you can do. And you say, God, that can't happen. And you just put your faith in a God who's never rattled and who knows what He's talking about. And you can put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are terrified to do what You've called us to do. You want me to talk to who about Jesus? You want me to do what? That's going to take a lot of work. Father, we are such simple creatures. You are the shepherd and we are the sheep. We are just dumb sheep. We don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we try to think that we do, but if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know what we're doing. So we need You, the shepherd, to lead us. And we need You to tell us what to do, because we are so flawed without You. And we thank You for passages like this that remind us that nothing surprises You, nothing rattles You, and that we can trust You and Your Word and everything that You call us to do. Father, build in us that confidence. Father, I pray for today, for anybody here who today is not a Christian, let them just be honest with themselves and see who they're following and compare that to the God of the universe. And if it would be that You would work in their hearts today to teach them the truth about who You are, I pray that they choose to make a change to follow You. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.